We're still having baptism today, right, Jacob?
Yes, sir.
All right. So we got a baptism after the service, and hallelujah. I'm going to try to preach this as fast as I can. So let me go ahead and just have slide one, and I got a couple of things here that I wanted to show and follow through. The Lord, we're in Nehemiah. I'll be reading chapter 4 if you want to go there. But this phrase, follow through. You guys know what this is? No? Well, you'll find out here in a little bit. All right. Well, follow through. Definition of this term, follow through, means continue an action or a task to its conclusion. Complete, bring to completion, continue to the end, see something through, carry on with. In golf, baseball, and other sports, continue one's movement after the ball has been struck or thrown. Now notice the bottom where it says opposite. It means abandon. So the opposite of follow through is abandon. Walk away from, stop doing anything. You see, in basketball, when you're shooting, you know, there's some weird guys in the NBA that the way they shoot is just weird. But, you know, when you follow through, it's just something that the ball, your hand just has to follow through. And when you're shooting, of course, my boys and Capiscalian boys, they love to play basketball. They always like to do that. But also in golf, this is a hobby that's too rich for my taste, and I really stink at it. And so I'm not even going to try to tell you what, but there's just so many movements that you have to get right. I tell people I play military golf. My ball goes left, right, left, right, left, right. Never goes straight. And so I still to this day have no idea how to fix that. And I don't have any money to go find somebody that'll teach me to do that. But anyway, and so there, but when you actually are hitting the ball, you have to stand a certain way, and you have to stand, you have to put weight, and you have to make sure that when you come down, your head has to keep looking at the ball. Sometimes I don't do that, and so. But anyway, but when you're actually, and there's a follow through. Now if you don't follow through and you just stop right here, the ball's really not going to go very far. You got to have to follow through, and just like in baseball. Of course, it's not a bat, but in baseball, you got to follow through. And then in this weird, I say weird because I learned something though. Go to the next slide. This is pickleball. Brief history on pickleball. Pickleball was invented in 1965. Who knew? On Bainbridge Island, a short ferry ride from Seattle, Washington. Three dads, Joel Pritchard, Bill Bell, and Barney McCollum, whose kids were bored with their usual summer activities. Any parents can understand that, can comprehend that, can relate to that. And so where your kid's like, I'm bored, there's nothing to do. Well, they're credited for creating this game. Pickleball has evolved from original handmade equipment and simple rules into a popular sport throughout the U.S. and Canada. And this game is growing. Now, I did not know that it was invented in 1965 by these dads. I'm still trying to wonder, why in the world did they come up with the title pickleball? And so it's either played on a tennis court or a badminton court, and it's a smaller area than an actual tennis court. But it's used, you can use both sides, and I'm not going to hit it. But you know, it's kind of like playing badminton or tennis. You either play one-on-one or two, you know, doubles. But you, even with this, you have to follow through with the hit. And sometimes it reminds me of ping pong. And, you know, because you can actually put a spin on it. The way you move, and when the ball comes, the way you just move your paddle, and you can put a spin on there. But you got to follow through. And even after you hit the ball, and my kids and I, we played some last week, and we were watching some other guys. I did not see one person do this, where they hit the ball, and then they just dropped it and just walked off the court, where they abandoned. They kept playing. And the reason why I want us to see in Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to tell you, if you didn't know, they did finish building the wall. But they kept following through. Now, I'm not sure how difficult your life is right now, where you're probably thinking of just throwing it all away or just throwing the towel. Don't do that. Don't stop. Don't abandon the call that God has on your life. Some people have abandoned what God has called them to do or what God is telling them to do, and they're abandoning it. No, follow through. Follow through and keep going. Don't stop. Don't abandon. Follow through. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 5, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. I'm still trying to figure out how they did this with these, you know, they didn't use little small bricks, but big, huge boulders. How did they carry something with the sword in one hand? Maybe they put it down and put that in there. And I've only done this a couple of times where you put a mortar on top of something and, you know, you got to use the trowel and you put it on there and you scoop it back up. And I'm just trying to figure out how they had the sword in one hand and they're putting, you know, someone's putting the mud on the rock ready for the other guy to put the rock back on top. And so, but that's what they were doing. Everyone building, doing their part. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Thank goodness that they washed their clothes because they would have stunk. But you see how they were all working. They all had their part. Don't abandon what God has for you. You have your part, so don't abandon it. Follow through. Keep continuing. Keep going what God has called you to do. Father, we thank you for your word today. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and help us to receive a revelation from what God is wanting us to take individually for ourselves, that we wouldn't abandon the calling. We wouldn't abandon what you've asked us to do or what you're calling or leading us to do. We'll continue to follow through in Jesus' name. Amen. So talk about a team working together, right? A cooperative fellowship of workers. If you didn't know this, the Assemblies of God, we're really not a denomination. We consider ourselves a cooperative fellowship, but most of the time I tell people, when they say what denomination, I end up saying Assembly of God because that way they'll understand it. But we're a cooperative fellowship. And if you're taking notes, just jot down Azusa Street Revival. Maybe in your free time, there's some videos. You might find a book or an article about Azusa Street Revival. But out of that revival came some people who loved God and served God. And the Assemblies of God was birthed out of that, where people that were living for the Lord got saved. And from that revival, a couple years later, the Assemblies of God came into being. And so, but we as Assemblies of God believers, we believe in fellowship. We believe in what God is doing, this cooperative fellowship that he's calling each of us from different parts of the world, different parts of the country, just different people that we would work together as a cooperative fellowship for worship, for evangelism, for discipleship and compassion. This is where we see the mission of why we do church. People need to know that Jesus saves. People need to see the love of God in us. And those that have accepted Christ need to be disciples so that they can learn how to go ahead and do what we're doing. And most importantly, or not most importantly, but one of the other important things is that we come together even as we did today. We came together to worship. But even our lives become a life of worship. Because let me tell you, if the only worship you do is in here in this building, you're in trouble. Learn that your life becomes a life of worship for God outside of these walls, not just in these walls. Amen?
So Nehemiah experienced and endured many oppositions from his enemies. You and I, we've experienced the same opposition. People talking about us, people wondering why we're doing this, why we're doing that. How come you won't go to the bars with me? I'm not sure if any of you have ever had that, you know, somebody ask you that. How come you won't party with us anymore? How come you won't drink? How come you always go to that church? How come you always... People, there's many oppositions. Jesus spoke about these oppositions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely." Now notice, this is very key, "for my sake, because you're a Christian." Now if people are saying evil things and speaking of you falsely because, or speaking of negative things about you because of what you're doing, well, that's on you. But if you're doing whatever you're doing because of Jesus and people are speaking bad about you, Jesus says this, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you." So Jesus told his disciples this, and he tells us today that there's a reason why we're not to abandon the follow through. Why we're supposed to follow through with what God has called us. And he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because there's a far greater reward in heaven for you and for me. The building treasure there instead of here is should be our goal. Building treasure in heaven, not here. Making our lives be about there, not just here. If we look to what God's kingdom is and ask God, "God, may your kingdom come here in my life," that's where the focus should be. Not just all about me and everything that's about me and what I got and where I go and what I do and how I dress. That's not valuable in heaven. That's not valuable in eternity. So Jesus gives us a reason, and we find this in the next couple of verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, but put it under a basket. Put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." In verse 16, he says this, "Let your light so shine before men." This is the reason why. That if people revile us, don't let it stop you. When people try to put you down, don't let that stop you. Continue, follow through with what God has started in you. So my first point, follow through what God started. Slide 3. Anybody ever hear of Zig Ziglar? Zig Ziglar was an American author. I say was because he passed away years ago. Was an American author, salesman, and motivational speaker. I've heard a couple of his tapes. If you know how long ago that was. I've heard a couple of his tapes. And some of his tapes do bring me to the conclusion that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. I never read a book about his biography and how long or if he ever accepted the Lord Jesus, but it sounds like he was a believer in Christ. And so he says this, "It was character that got us out of bed, commitment that moved us into action, and discipline that enabled us to follow through." God started something in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, oh, let me tell you, God wants to start something great in your life. The most important decision you'll ever make, above what you're going to do for a living, above who you're going to marry, above where you're going to work, where you're going to live, the most important decision you'll ever make is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because this will impact your whole eternity. But God started something, and he wants to do something and do a work in you, but he's not going to force you. Just like he didn't force you to get up and come here, just like he's not going to force you to listen to what we're reading from Scripture and what the Lord has for me to say for all of us to hear and apply, for you to just say, "No, I'm not doing that." No, but if you listen to it and apply, God will do his work in you. We need to see the importance of disciplining ourselves to follow through and not abandon God's calling. Nehemiah even had to deal with opposition within the ranks of his own people. We find that here in the next couple of verses of Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. Ministry is hard. It is hard. And my father-in-law used to say it's hard because of the people. Ministry is hard because of the people. But you know what was true? None of us are perfect. Therefore, this is the conclusion. Every single one of us needs Jesus. Every single one of us needs to discipline ourselves. Jesus first, myself last, and others in between. J-O-I, J-O-I, this is what it means. Jesus first, others, but yourself last, and others in between. We are not perfect, and therefore we need to discipline ourselves to keep our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on the prize. And listen, for those of you that are believers, when you've done all to stand, can I encourage you what the scripture says to do? Continue to stand. Continue to stand. The scripture doesn't say, go back to where you came from. When you've done all that, that you know what to do. Man, pastor, I've done it all. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've studied the word, I've memorized some scripture. I just don't know what else to do. And I'm going to tell you, scripture says, keep standing. Keep standing on his promises. Keep standing on his word. Because when you stand on his word, it's not a waste of time. When you stand in prayer, it's not a waste of time. You just continue to stand on what he said. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Take unto you the whole armor of God is what verse 13 says. And having done all to stand, verse 14 says, stand therefore. Continue to stand. Slide 4. I wonder how many times Nehemiah walked around and inspected the walls. Even when they were halfway built up. And if you remember, it wasn't actually an actual note card from somebody that was actually there and measured it. So it was just by archaeologists and their findings. They came to the conclusion that the wall was about, what did I say, like eight inches or 8 feet thick or something like that. And so this wasn't a small, easy, menial task, okay? They didn't go to Dollar Tree to go ahead and get the items that they were going to put the wall up. No. They had the resources because King Artaxerxes wrote them a letter and say, here, whatever you need, you got it. So that's like saying, someone giving you an American Express card and saying, here you go, no limit. Go ahead and do what you got to do. You're not going to Dollar Tree. I mean, I hope you're not going to Dollar Tree. But, to build a wall. And so even when it was halfway built, I'm picturing Nehemiah walking around. For those of you that have ever washed a car or painted a house or painted a room, you didn't just paint it and not look at it and just take a look at it and look around. You walked around to see if there. I wonder if he said, hey, Hananiah, come over here. You missed a spot of mortar right over here. I'm picturing that he walked around and he inspected this thing. And he just walked around. Why? It mattered to him, and this was something of a great importance that he didn't just do this and say, see ya, walls built, I'm gone. He followed through. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, I became very angry when I heard the outcry of the people and their words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called the great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? There were people that had resources, and they were charging interest to the people that needed the resources, and they're all working together, and they're all building this wall, and some were making money off the others. And those that didn't really have money, they had to sell land or put their land or house for mortgage to be able to have enough money to buy food, because and there are other people that had the resources. And so Nehemiah says, no, this has got to stop. It even says he was angry. You see, his people were complaining that they didn't have enough food. And that even the thought of giving their children to be slaves in order to pay a debt. And Nehemiah is like, what are you guys doing? We're all family here. We're all doing this as a cooperative fellowship. Why are you making money off of him? No, this has got to stop. So Nehemiah chapter 5, he told them this had to stop, and he had to make a promise. Verse 12, this was their response. We will restore, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say, Nehemiah. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Whoo! Nehemiah was really angry. He says, you are ripping your own people off. We're putting them in bondage. Listen, for those of you that don't follow this promise, just as I'm shaking the dust off this garment, God's going to shake you off. This mattered to him. He wasn't there to just do something and then leave. He wanted to follow through with what God has begun in you. He is able to complete it in you and through you. Slide 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not sure about you, but I'm so glad that when Jesus looked at the cross, he carried it a few feet. He said, man, this is too hard. I ain't doing this. I'm so glad that when Jesus, when they're about to nail his hands and his feet to the cross, that when he saw those big, humongous nails and that big, huge hammer, that he didn't just say, nope, I changed my mind. He followed through for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? That he would see all of us when he came back to heaven. Or when he came back to earth to rapture us. That he saw us and that he knew us. Just like when he allowed them. Let's picture that. He allowed these soldiers to whip him. At any point, I'm picturing Jesus could have just, angels would have just, what y'all doing? You better leave him alone. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he knew what the stripes on his back was going to do for every believer. For every one of us, that by his stripes we are healed. Not might be, but are healed. So I'm thankful that Jesus followed through with what God had called him, because for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, he died for me. Thank you, Jesus. That word author is originator. It means chief leader, one that takes the lead in anything. He's my captain. Captain, my captain. Jesus is my captain. And then it says, and finisher or perfecter. That means completer, perfecter, consummator. He will perfect what he started in you, what he's doing in you. Don't give up. Don't stop. Follow through. Follow through with what God is wanting to do. My second point is follow through in the oh no moments. Nehemiah chapter 6, it happened that when these troublemakers came back, Sambalat, Tobiah, then they brought some other knucklehead, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. So it wasn't finished yet that Sambalat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Everyone say Ono. They should have picked some other town. All right, because that would have just gave me a light right there. I ain't going. Okay, but they thought to do harm. They thought to do me harm. Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Let's just pull up slide 6. So I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times. 4 times. They wrote him this message and I answered them in the same manner. So they wrote, Nehemiah, let's meet together in the villages in the plain of Ono. Signed, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And then, this isn't a trick. And then, this is my idea of Nehemiah. Guys, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Nehemiah, I wasn't born yesterday. He knew that they were going to bring harm to him. But he knew that there was a more important thing. The work that I'm doing, I'm not going to abandon. I'm not going to stop. He could have just said, hey, guys, can you guys come over here? I got to go meet some other guys. You guys go ahead and take my place. And he no. What was more important to him? Following through with what he started, what God started in him and through him. The Apostle Paul tells believers, and he tells us today, God tells us today, Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will perform. He will equip you because he's called you. He's not going to call you to do something that you have no business doing. He will call you and he will equip you. So what if that walk, what if today, what if right now, it just doesn't look like there's any hope for you? It just doesn't look like anything is working. Nehemiah didn't give up. I challenge and encourage you, don't give up. God's called you. Some of you, you know what the calling is. You've had 3 dreams. You've had instances where a billboard was in front of you. Something God told you. The devotion yesterday spoke that same calling or what God is leading you. And you're walking it away. Listen, you don't two-step back. Some of you are probably doing this, doing, you know, one step and taking two steps back. Quit dancing. Follow through. Follow through with what God is calling you to do. Of course, God's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to move on His behalf. You need to follow through. But He will equip you. He will enable you to see. He will enable you to answer. He will enable you to follow through until the end. Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 15 says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. I'm going to read you what my Bible note says. They said it couldn't be done. The job was too big and the problems were too great. But God's men and women joined together for a special task. It can solve huge problems and accomplish great goals. Don't let the size of a task or the length of time needed to accomplish it keep you from doing it. With God's help, it can be done." Last slide. I want to remind you what to do in the moments of the oh no moments. What do I do in these oh no moments? Slide 7. How did I get here? Spend some time of reflecting and taking ownership of how I got here. Maybe you got here because of you and the decisions that you're making, that you're dancing and playing the two-step with what God has called you. You haven't abandoned, you haven't turned away, but you're still just dancing. And God's saying, quit dancing and follow through. How did you get here? And maybe you're in a, maybe today you're just not sure. You can't answer that question. How did I get here? But you're here. And understand and know that God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what did God say? You're here right now. What does God say to you? If you're saying, well, I don't know, then come and ask God for wisdom. Come and ask God, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. So many times as Shannon and I experienced where you know, with a growing family and what, God, what do we do here? God, what do we do? We prayed. We prayed, we trusted, and we waited. When God answered, praise the Lord. But lastly, who will carry me through this? If your answer is you, me, myself, and I, you're going to fail and spoil it every time. But when you can look at what even Paul said when he was talking about the moments of his, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do, what I know is right, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. And he says, who will save this wretched man? And he uses the name Jesus as the answer. Who will carry me through this? In the oh no moments. Now luckily for Nehemiah, he didn't go to oh no. He already knew, I'm going to follow through with this mission and I'm not going to stop and I'm not going to abandon it to go meet these guys that I already know they're going to want to do me harm. And again, four times they sent a letter. And four times, what did Nehemiah do? He responded the same. I have a great work to do. How can I leave what I'm doing? My last point is follow through until God says you're done. Rebuilding the wall, and I'm not sure if we're going to get to the rest of Nehemiah, but rebuilding the wall wasn't it. There was so much more. When you read chapters 8, 9, 10, you find out that there was a, God wanted to also not just rebuild the wall, but renew His covenant with His people. He wanted to renew the covenant. He wanted His word to be read. So Ezra the scribe began to read the word. Now, if you'll notice it, it says from morning to noon, from 6 a.m. to noon, 6 hours he read. People heard. Imagine if for the next 6 hours we're just going to read the Bible. You know, how many of you would stick around after the first hour? But for 6 hours they had not heard the word. They began to cry. Nehemiah and the leader said, whoa, wait a minute, why are you crying? This isn't a time for crying. This is the time for rejoicing. Eat and be merry, he says. But they're crying and they're weeping. Follow through until God says you're done. Our remodeling, as you saw, praise the Lord, we got that wall and we got a new entrance to the sound room. But we're not done. And even when we have the bathrooms finished, we're not done. Even when we have a youth center and a community center and a cafe or a kitchen, we're not done. When we get to that point, we're not done because God is still wanting to do things. Build leaders, train leaders so we can send leaders to go plant churches. And when we do, when we send our fifth one, we're still not done. Not until Jesus looks at you. Or Almighty God looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. When you hear those words, you're done. When we leave from this to eternity, we're done. But not until God says you're done. And I say that because sometimes some of you are probably like, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm just done. I want to retire, or I'm retiring and I want to retire from retirement because I'm still working. I'm just done. Go to God and say, God, what do you have me to do? Because you're not done until God says you're done. You're not done until we're no longer here. The message still needs to be shared. The love of Jesus still needs to be demonstrated. People still need to hear that Jesus saves. And so we're not done. And I encourage you with this as I finish and wrap up here. The last thing that these people didn't understand and even know. Some of them probably knew. Some of them need to be reminded. The Feast of Tabernacles. That this was a reminding of God's provision covering his people when he led them out of Egypt. You see, when we think we're done, we're not done. And I'm so excited of the work that's being done here. But not until God says we're done. New ministries will impact our community with effectiveness and anointing. And when God calls us home, then we'll be done. When we hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest.